Welcome to Worldview Matters, discussing controversial issues, discerning current events, defending biblical Christianity. No topic off limits. And now, here's your host, David Fiorazzo.
Hello, friends. Thank you so much for tuning in, for sharing the podcast. God bless you, brothers and sisters in Christ. I've got a special treat for you today. We've got Dr. Erwin Lutzer on the program, and there's a phenomenal new book out called The Eclipse of God. You guys are going to love this. We're going to dive into it in a minute. But I just want to quote some of the information that was sent to me on the book. Now, he encourages Christians to be faithful in the midst of the irrational and absurd. And that's what we're seeing worldwide, particularly in our culture. And we're going to have him respond to that. He encourages believers, and he says America is experiencing a near total eclipse. We see the increase in violence, treachery, the abuse of the law, depravity, and more. He says darkness is being protected and normalized, while light is being vilified and criminalized. He said, and The Eclipse of God, the book, is not just a warning to the church, by the way, and to be faithful stewards. It's a call to recognize the danger we face when we tinker with transcendent morality given to us by our Creator. And finally, Erwin Lutzer says, when the rule of law is replaced by the quest for power, freedom ends. And then he asks, are we ready? Well, I want to bring him in now. Dr. Erwin Lutzer is pastor emeritus of the Moody Church, where he served as the senior pastor for 36 years. He is featured speaker and podcaster, has authored some amazing books, including one of them I talked to him about a few years ago, We Will Not Be Silenced. And a couple years ago, he wrote No Reason to Hide and many others. But he has a radio program called Running to Win. It's a daily Bible teaching broadcast, and that's on over 1,000 outlets in the U.S. and across more than 50 countries in 7 languages. Pastor Lutzer also is a prolific author. He's written 70 books, more than 70 now, and the one we're going to talk about today is called The Eclipse of God. Erwin Lutzer, thank you so much for taking the time today to be on Worldview Matters. It's good to see you.
Thank you so much, David. And the book that you referenced, The Eclipse of God, just came out recently. So it certainly is my most recent book.
Yep.
And, you know, let's talk about the idea of an eclipse.
Sure.
When there's an eclipse of the sun, the moon comes between the sun and the earth. It doesn't affect the sun. It shines as brightly as ever. But I'm saying in the book that the moon of secularism has brought us into darkness. And we have to understand the darkness. And your intro was right on when you said, we are fighting in an irrational world. And the reason for that is because we have turned our back on God, the Creator. And of course, because we've done that, we are rebelling against the created order. But David, if I might just take a moment to explain to people, what I do in the book is I show that the shadows of Europe have come to the United States. That's kind of the opening. Mm-hmm. Nietzsche, who died in the year 1900, proclaimed the death of God. And he said, do we not hear the noise of the grave diggers who have buried God? And so I asked myself the question, who might he be referring to? Karl Marx, who attacked God as ruler, Darwin, who attacked God as creator, Freud, who attacked God as lawgiver. I want to pause just a moment and comment on Darwin and then tell you about how important this is, not only for the church in Europe, it was important, but also for us. But Darwin, in the book, I quote him as saying that the baboon is our grandfather. Well, David, if the baboon is our grandfather, we have no argument against abortion, against infanticide, euthanasia. We do that with animals. And I point out how the animal rights movement wants to elevate animals to the level of humans, but they actually bring humans down to the level of animals. And then you have Freud with his pleasure principle of sexuality, believe that there should be no restrictions, and this opens the door also to pedophilia. Now, Nietzsche proclaimed the death of God, and then very quickly, he proclaimed that the cathedrals of Europe have become the tombs of God. Go throughout Europe, You find that many of the cathedrals are libraries and mosques, and go to where Bunyan was in England, Bedford. That cathedral is a nightclub. His prediction came to pass. The question is, what do we learn from it? And I discuss those things in the book. And then one other thing, and then I'm going to get to all of your questions. There was an article in The Economist some time ago that says God is becoming as liberal as we are. As a matter of fact, the online version was Nearer My God to Me. So I have a chapter by that title emphasizing the fact that we have manufactured in America and in the West generally our own ideas of God. We have domesticated him. We now have a God that we can control. And so I go into that. And then the article also says nobody believes in the Smitey Almighty of the Old Testament, the God who smote the Egyptians, the God who smote Sodom and Gomorrah. So I have a chapter on the Old Testament, the stoning of people, the killing of the Canaanites, the flood. And then one of the longest chapters is God more tolerant than he used to be? How do we manage the fact that the New Testament is entirely different? Is it safer to sin under grace than it was under law? And of course, I show that God has not changed. And then after that, the rest of the book is, as you properly described, showing that God is necessary for truth, for law. And the last chapter, which should raise some eyebrows, is returning to the God of wrath and grace, not the God of unconditional love. So there you have the 30-foot-high summary of the book, The Eclipse of God.
Oh, phenomenal. I was going to ask you specifically about a few of those chapters, but I want to quote you from the book, and I want to emphasize when you shared the importance of the sun still shining even though there's an eclipse. That's a very important point. You say the sun still shines behind the eclipse, and not even a determined secular world can blot out the witness of God's servants who are dedicated to share the light. Dr. Lutzer, that's an important point, because a lot of believers, well-intentioned, they want to make an impact, they want to be salt and light, but they get discouraged and overwhelmed because of the darkness. Could you speak to them and just encourage them in the midst of what we're seeing today?
I'd be glad to. As a matter of fact, as you well know, we're living in a country that is very polarized politically, racially, and in other ways. So let me speak to the moment that we find ourselves in.
Yes.
And this is my encouragement, and I point this out in the book. When Isaiah went into the temple, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. What God was saying to Isaiah is this: Uzziah is dead. He was a relatively good king. He reigned for 52 years. So the throne of Israel is empty. But Isaiah, I want you to know that the throne in heaven is well occupied. Thank you very much. And when we read the news and we hear the accusations back and forth politically and in every other way, I want to urge believers to look behind the headlines and know that God still does rule. God still does rule. He is king. He is Lord. He sets up leaders. He takes others down. Sometimes he gives us leaders that are better than we deserve. Sometimes he gives us leaders that are worse than we deserve. And sometimes he gives us exactly what we deserve. But God is still God. He's not abandoned his people. And the question I try to deal with in the book is, what does it look like to be faithful to God in the midst of our eclipse?
The subtitle of the book, by the way, friends, and I didn't give the website, forgive me, moodymedia.org. You can go to moodymedia.org, or the book is obviously available on Amazon, and it just is days out, so brand new. I can literally say hot off the presses for this book, but the subtitle, Our Nation's Disastrous Search for a More Inclusive Deity and What We Must Do About It. So Dr. Lutzer, with that, I want to just talk about inclusivity and talk about what you mentioned. One of the chapters on page 127, chapter 6 is called, Is God More Tolerant than he used to be. Because it seems that we, not we Bible-believing Christians, but our nation, secular society, has redefined tolerance and inclusivity. Would you care to speak to that, please?
I'd be glad to speak to it. First of all, you mentioned how the book can be purchased. And also, if people go to Eclipse of God, without the word the, just Eclipse of God, there's a special website, and that goes to our media ministry. So I want to highlight that. But also, of course, as you mentioned, Amazon, ChristianBook.com, and other places. And I believe so deeply that this message is needed. All right, let's pick that up. Is God more tolerant than he used to be? The Old Testament, you have the killing of the Canaanites, which I deal with in the previous chapter. You have stoning. How do we manage the fact that in the New Testament, things are very different? Well, in the New Testament, we don't have a theocracy. And the church, instead of being a nation localized within certain borders, the church exists throughout the world. It is a transnational community. So we do not have the same responsibilities as they had in the Old Testament, and God administers things differently today. And what the church should be doing is disciplining people for the infractions that were considered important in the Old Testament. And one thing I want to say, there were civil laws in the Old Testament that have absolutely no application today. All of the ceremonial laws were fulfilled in Christ.
Amen.
But here's what I want everyone to hear with clarity. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, if people were found guilty under Moses and were worthy of being stoned with two or three witnesses, of how much greater punishment do you think will be found worthy? Those who have trampled underfoot the blood of Christ. What the New Testament teaches is this, that the greater the grace, the greater the responsibility. This is chilling. When you read the book of Revelations and the judgment that is to come, when you read that book of Revelation, what you discover is the judgments that are coming upon this earth are far worse than anything in the Old Testament. God has not become more tolerant. He's dealing with things differently today. There's a different way to administer what he is doing through the church, but he is the Lord and he changes not. And as I emphasize in the book, what we have done is we have pared God down to reasonable proportions. We have domesticated him. We've created our own vision of God. You know, David, people today don't mind saying they believe in God just as long as they are God.
That's
right. They're perfectly comfortable with saying that. Mm-hmm. And that's why in the previous chapter where I discuss nearer my God to me, I talk about the idea of, oh, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. I don't believe in anything specific, but I'm spiritual. This utterly is nonsense. You know, there's a verse in Isaiah that just comes to mind now. I quoted in the book, in which Isaiah said that false religions are like somebody who's hungry. He goes to sleep, dreams he is eating, but wakes up hungry still. Hmm. It's like somebody who is thirsty. He goes to bed dreaming that he is drinking, and then he wakes up and he is thirsty still. All of this nonsense that we have today about spirituality becomes the idea that your consciousness is really God, and God becomes whatever you want him to be.
Yeah.
You can ignore him, you can use him, but he is at your disposal and essentially at your control. And you don't have to deal with sin. You just need help. You don't need redemption. So that's the God of popular culture. And I'll tell you this, read the New Testament, read the book of Revelation, and it gives you chills. Our God is a consuming fire.
Amen.
And terrifying.
Amen. And we, unfortunately, especially in America, we are creating gods in our own image because we want to pursue pleasure and happiness rather than holiness. And we've got to take a brief pause with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, and the book is called The Eclipse of God. We will be right back on Worldview Matters.
Today's show is brought to you by Harbingers Daily, world news biblically understood. Stay informed at harbingersdaily.com.
If you know someone who might be interested in sponsoring Worldview Matters, send our producer an email, worldviewmatters@fpeusa.org, the website worldviewmatters.tv. Before we go back into The Eclipse of God, I want to mention one of Dr. Lutzer's previous books. I have this. It's phenomenal. We Will Not Be Silenced. I had the pleasure of speaking with him a few years ago on this book. This is where we're at today, friends. We cannot afford, as believers in Christ, to be silent and to be quiet in this culture where people need to hear the truth and they need to hear the whole gospel. So I'm off my soapbox now. Back to our guest, Dr. Erwin Lutzer. We talked a little bit about how we are in a very interesting culture and time today where there's irrationality, where evil is being called good, good is called evil. You can be whatever gender you want to be, and it's just irrational. And you say in the book, this is a battle that reason, science, and biology cannot win. Explain further, please.
Well, the reason that we can't win the war that way is because at root, it's rebellion against God. You know, Al Mohler wrote the intro to my book, and he said it was a direct hit. Because at the end of the day, all of our problems are theological. But you know, David, you raised something else that I want to get to, and that is the chapter that I have on truth. Truth or truthiness, speaking the truth in an age of lies. What parents need to do is to understand this. You send your child to university or to college. Oftentimes they come back and they think differently than you do. Boy, they sure do. What has happened? It used to be, before men could have babies, it used to be that people believed that truth was objective. It existed outside of the mind. It was something to be sought. Today, because of the exaltation of man and the fact that we believe that we are gods, because of that, that has now moved inside of us. So truth exists within us. And when you read history, for example, what you're looking for is not truth per se. You're looking for hierarchies. You are reading these texts, as Karl Marx said we should, looking for opportunities to maintain power. So the words of the text no longer have ultimate authority because they have no stable meaning. It is within you. As a matter of fact, I quote a teacher's manual in which it says, no student should ever be told that he is wrong because it might damage his self-esteem. So it gives all of these options and says, what you must do is if he says something wrong, say, well, I never thought of that before, or that's an idea, let's hang on to that. And then about 12 other possibilities, because after all, history has become therapy. So your child comes back from college and sees everything through his viewpoint, and that becomes the truth. He has his truth and you have your truth. And that's the way we are. One other thing I have to throw out, and that is this, that in the book, I quote a university that has speech codes. They say, don't use the word field. Don't use the word America. Don't use the word illegal, because after all, these are pejorative. Now, everyone listening, David, has to take a deep breath. What is going on there? What's going on is this: it is not intended to elevate the debate. It's intended to silence the debate. You have no idea what's appropriate. Can you go into a restaurant and still ask for a menu? Or is that a concession to masculine toxicity? So people have no idea. Yeah. And so most college students end up self-censoring themselves. And if they hear something that they don't agree with, they have to retreat to a safe place to lick the wounds of their unappreciated their unappreciated, what shall we say, oppression. So that's the reason that they think differently. Truth is not exclusive, and I point out in the book, obviously it is. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he was shutting out all other options. 2 + 2 = 4. And there's only one right answer to that, and not an almost an infinite number of wrong answers. So this idea that we have inclusive truth ends up being irrational and nonsense. That's why I emphasize in the book the need for us to seek God. This is a spiritual battle that can't just be won by rationality, because we are irrational. And every chapter in my book has a paragraph. It ends with a paragraph of dependence upon God and then an action step.
Yep.
And so in the book that we're talking about, The Eclipse of God, my desire is to help people to see what's happening to a culture during this very serious eclipse of God.
I was going to thank you for putting those action steps in there at the end of each chapter. Very helpful. Before we run out of time, I've got to get back to something you talk about called the Great Evangelical Compromise regarding creation. Obviously, if we, the church, don't get Genesis right and creation right, and God's word is not inerrant and inspired, we're in a lot of trouble then. Go ahead and share more.
David, I can't believe this, but you would be surprised that the number of professors, even in so-called evangelical schools,
yeah,
that deny the existence of Adam and Eve as they are described in the Bible. And I name one or two of those scholars, and I'm very hesitant to name people because they are believers, they love God. But the idea is that we came up through the animal world, through evolution, and then there were Homo sapiens, and God somehow created within them in his own image. But they want to be able to unite the evolutionary theory with humanity. But I point out in the book, this is so heartbreaking. Once you give up Adam and Eve, you give up the contrast that Paul makes in Romans chapter 5 between Adam and Christ, all that begins to fall apart. The whole idea of us being in Adam, and here's the most concerning thing, there is no fall into sin. Everything just evolved. There is no fall. So what does that do to sin? What does that do to redemption? And yet, I urge you parents who have children in evangelical schools, even Christian schools, check to see whether they have professors who deny the existence of Adam and Eve as they are in the Bible. Now, they will say, well, I believe in Adam and Eve, but not the Adam and Eve of the Bible. And you have to check that out, because we're living at a time when here's the point that I make. Isn't it interesting that people like that take archaeology and paleology literally?
That's right.
But they don't take the Bible literally. So where does that lead us? And so parents, please check that out. You might be surprised. I saw a list of 60 supposed evangelicals who now deny the existence of Adam and Eve as found in the scriptures.
Wow. Wow, sad. And we know over the decades, even our seminaries have changed, and these are some of the young pastors coming out of those seminaries, and we can't say they have a true biblical worldview, but we've got to move on. This may be the last question, Dr. Lutzer. In your book, page 265, you say, until we see hell as it is, we cannot appreciate grace as it is, and that is in the chapter you mentioned, returning to the God of wrath and grace, not unconditional love. And unfortunately, we hear a lot of the one side on God is love, of course, but God is also truth. And I'd love for you to speak to that before we let you go.
Well, God loves the world, John 3:16, and you can tell people God loves you, but think of all of the judgments against the wicked. It is not an unconditional love. Now, for those who are saved, it is an unconditional love based on John 17. But this whole idea that God loves me unconditionally which means that I'm sleeping with my girlfriend, but it doesn't matter because he accepts what I do unconditionally. Like one person said, well, accepting me unconditionally is his job. So in evangelicalism today, you have an overemphasis on the love of God, not that you can overemphasize it, except that it is preached and it is not balanced with the awesome judgment of God. And I have to say this from my heart. That is one of the most powerful chapters I have ever written to bring people to repentance. And grace is not sweet until sin is bitter. And until we see what sin is leading to and the eventual judgment of hell, which people don't talk about.
That's right.
That's why I urge people to cleave to Christ and believe on him, because he saves us from the wrath to come. When was the last time you heard a sermon on the wrath of God? It's time that we hear some of those sermons.
It's been a while. It's sad. And I think maybe, Dr. Lutzer, some people have good intentions, and I mean church leaders, thinking we're going to attract the world by softening it and kind of watering it down and softening the wrath of God. But you cannot do that. That's just part of who he is and part of what the Word of God teaches. And they get away from the whole counsel of God. But I know I'm preaching to the choir on that one. So, friends, you can go to moodymedia.org. You can go to Amazon and so many other places. This will be likely another bestseller. Dr. Lutzer, I just thank you so much for your ministry of all these years, your clear voice speaking to this generation at this time. I know it's another very needed and relevant book with an important message for people. Believers and non-believers need to read this, but thank you so much. Anything else you'd like to share before we let you go, sir?
Simply this. Remember, there are two doctrines that destroy the church. One is the essential goodness of humanity, and the other is the endless tolerance of a non-judgmental God. Make sure that we have a right view of God so that we might have a right view of grace.
Excellent point. Wow, that's something to think about. Thank you for leaving us with that. Dr. Erwin Lutzer, God bless you, sir. We appreciate your time.
Thank you so much, David.
You're most welcome. All right, guys. And these books, I encourage you to get them and share them. These messages need to get out, friends. The church needs to be re-strengthened, and sometimes, in some cases, we need some repentance in the church. Let's come back to God. Let's be strong, and let's speak to this generation that is hungry for truth and the gospel. And thank you for watching and for sharing the podcast. God bless you, and as always, keep speaking the truth about things that matter.